Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Rick Tyler is not with us this week, but he'll be back with us soon. He's actually in the process of moving in the next couple of weeks, but he's just moving here locally. He's actually moving closer to the Prophecies of Hope Church. But anyway, I want to welcome you here. Glad you're with me today. And we will be listening to a sermon as we get things started. But before we get into the sermon, there's just a few things I'd like to share with you. You can catch us here every Sunday evening here on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, and that's 4 p.m. Pacific Time every Sunday. And hopefully you've enjoyed the programs we've had here in the past. We've been running quite a few sermons lately because we have a lot of things going on. We are preparing for the upcoming Bible Prophecy Series in October. That event will be from October 16th through the 21st, and this is 2017. Hopefully you can join us. We plan to stream that live every evening from the 16th through the 21st, which will be at 7 p.m. Now, I do want to let you know, though, on the 21st, which is a Sabbath, that's a Saturday, we will have the first program streamed at 5 o'clock that afternoon, and then another one at 7 o'clock, and you'll be able to watch those live right on our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com, and you can go there and find all of our programs archived. Next, I'd like to thank Ray Powers, because he broadcasts this program for us every week. He gets us on the air, and he works very hard for us. There have been a few times lately that we couldn't get a live program for you, and he'll do a rerun for us. I just send him an email, and he gets us squared away, and I really want to thank Ray at New Visions Radio for that. Also, I want to let you know that if you'd like to contact me, you can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to contact Rick, you can contact him at rick@prophecyhope.com. Or if you forget our names and you'd just like to send us an email in general, you can reach us at office@prophecyhope.com, and we will respond. We try to respond to every email. Now, one other thing is we've had a question come into the Prophecies of Hope mailbox, and we're going to address that before we get started with the sermon. Also, every Sabbath morning, that's Saturday morning because we believe in the biblical Sabbath, every Sabbath morning at 9:30, you can join us at prophecyhope.com. Just click the link on the left, and you can tune in to our Sabbath school, which is much like a Sunday school. It's an open discussion amongst a group of us there sitting around a table. That's 9:30 every Saturday morning, Eastern Time. And also at 11 o'clock every Sabbath morning, that's when we begin our worship service. So hopefully you can join us there weekly and just tune in live. We also have, if you go to our website, there are just a tremendous amount of resources there as far as sermons are concerned. We have our newsletters posted there as well, and you can go there and read those. We hope to release a newsletter here in the next month or so before the series that's coming up. To get things started, I'm just going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to this question that came in to Prophecies of Hope, and then we'll listen to a sermon that was given here just a couple of weeks ago that I gave, and hopefully you'll enjoy it. So let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that you have given us to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we pray that you will be with us now as we listen intently to the program, to the information that is provided by you, that comes straight from your word of truth, from the Bible. So please guide us and direct us as we listen intently, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we had someone email us a question, and this is a very good question. This is something that I've had people ask me pretty often. And the question is this: does the Bible teach that abortion is wrong? Well, the fact is, the Bible does not directly mention medically induced abortions, although the term abortion is found in some Bible translations. It's used with reference to a miscarriage that might result from natural causes. The Bible does make it clear that God regards the unborn child or the fetus as a human life. And we can find this, if you have your Bible handy, you can open it to Exodus chapter 21. That's Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. And the King James Version of the Bible says this, beginning in Exodus 21, verse 22, it says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay at the judge's determine." Verse 23 says, "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." So for the sake of having a clear understanding of this text, notice how these same verses read in the International Standard Version of the Bible. We do like to use different Bible translations here, but notice what it says. It says in the same verses, "If two men are fighting and they strike a pregnant woman and her children are born prematurely, but there is no harm, he is surely to be fined as the husband of the woman demands of him, and he will pay as the court decides. If there is harm, then you are to require life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise." Now, what I'd like to do is examine what the literal translation of the Bible says in this same case. But I'm going to stop after life for life because it says the same exact thing. But here's what it says. "And when men fight," and this is the literal translation, it says, "And when men fight and they strike a pregnant woman and her child goes forth and there is no injury, being fined, he shall be fined. As much as the husband of the woman shall put on him, even he shall give it through the judges. But if injury occurs, you shall give life for life," and it continues on. So when we examine this text in the original language, we find that it clearly states that if two men fight and cause a pregnant woman to give birth prematurely, then the men at fault will have to pay as the woman's husband demands, according to the judges. In other words, if the unborn child comes out hurt, then it's eye for eye, wound for wound, etc. However, the verse also states that if the child dies as a result of this fight, then the penalty is death for the ones who caused the child's death, because it says, "You shall give life for life." So when we look at this text, it seems obvious that God regards the fetus, this unborn child, as a life. So if this is the case, which it is the case, if we were to purposefully take the life of an unborn child or abort it, this would clearly be breaking the sixth commandment, which states in the literal language, "You must not murder." And that's from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And it's interesting that Psalm 139, 13 through 16 makes it unmistakably clear that God considers the fetus as a valuable life. Because here's what it says, and this is from the International Standard Version. It says, "It was you," talking about God, "who formed my internal organs, fashioning me within my mother's womb. I praise you because you are fearful and wondrous. Your work is wonderful, and I am fully aware of it. My frame was not hidden from you while I was being crafted and hidden in a hidden place, knit together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes looked upon my embryo, and everything was recorded in your book. The days scheduled for my formation were inscribed, even though not one of them had come yet." What a beautiful passage of Scripture, because this is telling us that God knows every detail about us, even while we are being formed in our mother's womb. And when this passage uses the phrase, "everything was recorded in your book," we need to understand that God has written down, so to speak, our genetic code and knows every minute detail of who we are, even before we're born. It's quite beautiful. You know, our Heavenly Father and His Son value every single life. And this includes the life of an unborn child. So this being the case, we have to consider the life of an unborn child as something that's sacred. So we could say then, to answer your question, does the Bible teach that abortion is wrong? We could say yes, it does. An abortion, biblically, according to the passage we just examined, would be wrong. So I hope that helps you in your understanding. And I hope that if you have any other questions, or if you feel like I left something unsaid there, just please send me another email and I'll be glad to try to address this. Or to the person who sent this, if you'd like a Bible study, you know, just send me an email. And, you know, I have Bible studies with people through Skype all of the time. So anyone out there that's listening to this program, if this is something you'd like to do, let us know and we'll try to accommodate you one way or another. Also, keep in mind, friends, if you have any questions, please feel free to send them in. So without further ado, we'll get to the sermon. And the sermon title is What's in a Name? When we're through, we'll come right back here and have a closing prayer and a few concluding comments. You know, many couples, when they're going to have a child, they go through weeks, sometimes months. Sometimes before they have a child, years of, what are we going to name it if it's a boy? What are we going to name her if it's a girl? They have books that tell you about names, and you can look through those books and you can find different names and what their meanings are, even many times. So what's in a name? A lot of times you'll find names that are recorded in the Bible that have rich meaning, as we're going to see here this morning. But then other times you'll have a name that maybe over the years the meaning has changed, just like the languages change. I'll give you an example, the name Mark. Well, we know that Mark was an account in the Bible. There's a Bible book named Mark. Mark is my name. But here's the modern definition for the name Mark. It means consecrated to the God of Mars. It can also mean God of war, or to be warlike or violent. I have to say that sometimes I've felt that way. And Marcus, which is Mark is a derivative of the name Marcus, was the most common of the most common names that was ever given in Rome. So I took the liberty to look up some other names, like Richard, my brother Rick. Richard means brave power. Brave power. And it says it's derived from the Germanic elements, Rick, which is power, and rule, which can mean brave or hardy. Edward, I like calling Eddie or Edward sometimes, I joke with him. Edward means rich guard. I didn't know you were loaded, Ed. I had no idea. You see, so these names originally, and sometimes they mean things, but originally they may not be the reason that you were named that particular. When you're first born, you don't know the characteristics of the child. The parents don't know. They may have high expectations of this child, and he may grow up to exceed their expectations. Many times they may grow up to disappoint. And a lot of times when a child is named, it might be because, well, my father had this name, or my grandfather had this name, or my grandmother had this name. It might be a family name, something that came along. So what's in a name? I did look up Corey, by the way. It says, nobody really knows. That's what it said. Nobody. It doesn't have a meaning. Hey, you know, that pretty much suits Corey. You'll fill in the gap. There you go. There you go. So now everybody that's here today, I have your name on this sheet. So if you want to look later, you're welcome to look at this and see what your name means according to Google. No, actually, according to name charts. And it's kind of interesting. So the point that I'm making here, friends, is sometimes you will, your spouse, when you're trying to name a child, your spouse might come up with a name and you say, no, that's off the board. That's not even up for option. Because I knew a so-and-so, and I couldn't stand that person. Or they had a negative impact on me, and I don't want to name my child after somebody that gave me a bad experience in life. Isn't that true? That can happen. So, what's in a name? You may, if you Google that phrase, what's in a name, you know what pops up? Shakespeare. That's exactly right. Because in the play Romeo and Juliet, Juliet says,
a rose by a name. I don't know. I can't remember what she... Do you know what she said, Mary? She said something. I read through it, and I thought it was kind of interesting. But basically, what's in a name can be the characteristics of whatever it is that we're calling that name. When you think of a rose, what comes to mind? A beautiful flower with a beautiful aroma. But also, thorns are, or thistles or little stickers are on many roses, aren't they? So while it's beautiful, it has some negative characteristics. I seem to think that in the garden they probably didn't have those because it says thorns and thistles grew as a result of sin. What's in a name? A name can be a mark or a memorial of individuality. It can be something that means honor or authority or character. In biblical times, names had a lot of meaning. You've heard me say that in series before. Rich meaning in Bible names. In fact, many times with the Bible name, their characteristics or qualities were reflected in their personality. Some of their names, have you ever heard, well, that was his God-given name. Have you ever heard that expression? That's his God-given name. Well, I think that in some cases, God did influence the naming of people, and I think we can prove that biblically. What is the first name in the Bible? Does anybody know? The first name, it's what I would have expected. The first name in the Bible, here it is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. Now, this is from the modern King James Version. I'm going to be using that version a lot this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles if you like. In the scripture reading for today, I particularly asked Denny to read that from the King James Bible, the authorized King James, because it used this name, Jehovah, in Psalm 83:18. Now, here in Genesis 2:4 in the King James, here's how it says it. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And you will notice, we've talked about this in the past, that word Lord is all capitalized. This is where the name of God was placed. It was called the Tetragrammaton. And the reason I wanted to show you this name Jehovah is because that is the name that belongs in this verse where you see this capitalized Lord. What did it look like? What did this name look like when they read it in the manuscripts and on tablets? This is what it looked like. If you notice the top, the big letters, the Hebrews read from right to left. So you'll notice below that, I hope you can see that there in, from your seats, below that little mark on the right, you'll see a Y, and then you'll see an H and a W and an H. Each one of those letters represents the consonants that were in God's name. They didn't use vowels in the Hebrew language. So it was YHWH. We don't know really how that was spelled. But the interesting thing about this name of the Most High God, is that if you do a search in your Bible program, it will tell you that this name in the Old Testament was there 6,866 times. And we find it only a few times in the King James Version. And here's one of them, Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. It didn't mean they didn't know the name Jehovah. It meant that there may have been a time that they didn't understand all of God's characteristics. They may not have understood completely about this God, Jehovah, this Most High God. And the next time you'll see this in the King James, we had our brother Denny read this verse, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So notice some of the characteristics of this God. What's in a name? Notice some of the characteristics. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Now you'll notice there that it says the Lord Jehovah. In the original language it says Jah Jehovah. Jah, J-A-H, is a shortened form of the word Jehovah. In fact, have you ever said hallelujah? Hallelujah. The word Jah is at the end of hallelujah. It means give praise to Jehovah. That's what it literally means. The next time you'll see it in Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever. That should be the word Jehovah there in the original language. For in the Lord Jehovah, that's Jah Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And we were asking the question, what's in a name? What does this name Jehovah mean? Well, here is what Strong says, and it says Jehovah. It says, the self-existent or eternal. Jehovah, the Jewish national name of God. Jehovah, the all capitalized Lord, you notice there, means to exist, to be or become, to come to pass. Always emphatic, it says, and not a mere copular or auxiliary. So notice this. The name Jehovah literally means he causes to become. He causes to become. I want you to take a look at this verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to look at some names in Scripture. This is the second name found in the Bible. Jehovah was first. Adam was the second name. It says, and out of the ground, Jehovah God formed every animal of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. What's in a name? What does the name Adam mean? Well, look here. Adam is the name of the first man. It means ruddy. Ruddy means red, by the way. That is, a human being, an individual or the species, mankind. So the name Adam is really, it defines who he was. He was the first man, Adam. The next name that you find in the Bible, what would you think it would be? Eve, that's right. And Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all who live. That's from the contemporary English version. And Eve means life giver. To declare, to show, the first woman. So also related to a Hebrew word which means to nourish. Doesn't a mother give nourishment to her child? She feeds that child naturally. It also means to preserve or to be whole. So by nourishing that child, she preserves the life of that child. Many of the duties that a woman has is to preserve the home and take care of the home. That's one of the most important jobs. The husband originally in the Bible was the provider, but the woman had the weighty responsibility of everything, the education of the children. And this is what Eve would do. The next name here, here's another place. It says in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, the man Adam named his wife Eve because, I had that slide in there twice for some reason. But the next name that's in the Bible, do you have any idea? Who is the child of Adam and Eve? It was Cain. It was Cain. And actually, my slides are a little out of whack here, and I apologize for that. But Cain was the next name in the Bible, and then we have Abel, right? And then we have who after that? Seth. Because Cain killed Abel, Seth was born later on. And Seth's name has meaning. We've talked about this in the past. Here it is. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And here are the words of Eve. But you notice it's in quotes. This is how it reads in the New King James. It's in quotes. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And what does Seth mean? It means replacement or substitute. That's what the name Seth means. So here we have names in the Bible right at the very beginning. The first name that's in the Bible is Jehovah. The next name is Adam, and the next one is Eve, and then we see their children coming forth. And if you look at the names of these, it has to do with characteristics. Seth was obviously a name because he was a replacement for Abel, whom Cain killed. Abraham is another name in the Bible that we know. We talked about Abraham today. It was originally Abram. which means High Father, H-I-G-H, High Father. But his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Do you remember that? And Abraham means father of many. What was the promise? That he would become the father of many. Jehovah named Abram Abraham. He changed his name because he was to become the father of many. Isaac. What happened when Sarah was told that she would have a child? What did she do? She laughed. That's what the name Isaac means. It means laughter. It can even mean mockery. She laughed, so she named him Isaac. Jacob. Heard the story of Jacob and Esau, right? They were twins. What happened at the birth? Esau was born first, right? But what did Jacob do while in the womb? It says in Scripture that he grabbed the heel. Have you ever read that? He grabbed the heel of Esau, and that's what the name Jacob means. It means heel catcher. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting what's in a name. Does anyone know what the name Moses means? We talked about that this morning, not the name Moses, but we talked about Moses. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1. I don't have this in the PowerPoint. What's in a name? Exodus chapter 1. And let's see here. I hope I have this right. Yeah, let's begin here in verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody there? It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, and they might also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land.'" In other words, what was happening here was the Pharaoh recognized that the Israelites were growing to be a large army, and he says, "They can overtake us if they want. We don't want this to happen." Therefore, in verse 11, it says, "They set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick. They enslaved them. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Then in verse 15, "The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him.'" Why? Because the men were the ones that went to battle. "But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." Verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing? You've saved the male children.'" Well, it goes on and it tells them to cast the boys into the river. Do you remember that? Verse 22, it says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Well, chapter 2 is very interesting, because here we have this. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw how beautiful the child was, she said, she hid him 3 months." Didn't we read this morning in Sabbath School? We talked about it. It was in Hebrews that we read this. That's where it was. "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river." And what happened? What happened? He was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, right? So verse 8, I believe, is where we are. I was looking for the particular verse, and you know, I might have it in my PowerPoint, but yes, here it is. I'm sorry. I was trying to set the stage for it. Here it is in verse 20, chapter 2 and verse 20. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of water. That's what the name Moses means. Drawing out of the water, or rescued. So the name that was given to Moses was a God-given name, I believe. Wasn't he drawn out of the water after that too? Didn't he go through the Red Sea? What about the name David? David. We're talking about some pretty heavy hitters in the Bible, aren't we? You know, people that we consider major patriarchs and prophets of the Bible. David means to love. It can be a love token. It can be like a friend or an uncle or a beloved, it even says in Scripture. Take a look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, we've talked about before, means Dan, means judge, and El is a shortened form of Elohim, which is a plural word for the word God. And Daniel means God alone is my judge. Now, the interesting thing is when we read this account in Daniel, most of us know the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we forget the God-given Hebrew names of those faithful servants. And I thought we'd take a moment to look at this, because we want to know what's in a name. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 6, it says, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now the name Belteshazzar means protect the life of the king. So he changes Daniel's name from Daniel to Belteshazzar, which means protect the life of the king. Now the purpose of this evidently was to affect Daniel's mind. It was to make him forget what his natural heritage was, that he was a Hebrew, that he was an Israelite, and that what they wanted to do was take his mind off the focus of worshiping the one true God, Jehovah, and put it on doing his duties as the one that was to protect the king, or be around the king, or be with the king, or be used by the king. But the Babylonians continued to speak of him by his name Daniel more than Belteshazzar. I wonder why that is. I believe God had a direct hand in that. You can find that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. You can find it in Daniel chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Belteshazzar was only used a few times, but the name Daniel dominates in Scripture. So here's the interesting thing about the name Hananiah. It means Jehovah has shown favor. Jehovah has been gracious. This is the name that was given to Shadrach. And I say Shadrach, that's how it's actually pronounced. And the word Shadrach means command of Aku. Now, Aku was a false god. That was actually the name of a Babylonian god of the moon. So you see how he takes, what Nebuchadnezzar does is he takes this name Hananiah, which means Jehovah has shown favor, Jehovah has been gracious, and what's he do? He puts the focus on a false god. This is exactly what Satan is doing with the name of God today and with the character of God. He's turning the one true God into this false triune God. We see it over and over. Many churches have fallen for it. Most have fallen for it. They're worshiping a Babylonian God, and many don't even realize it. What about the name Mishael? It means who is like God or who belongs to God. Now, during Sabbath school today, the name Michael came up, which also means one who is like God. So it's a similar name. Michael and Mishael kind of look alike too. I think the only difference here is maybe a C versus an S in the spelling. Am I C-H-A-E-L? Isn't that correct for Michael? And then Meshach, they're not 100% sure, but they say, who is what Aku is? Well, nobody knows because Aku is a false god. We know what it is. It's a false god, but he's not a who, this Aku. It's not a who. So, did that rhyme, Rick? You thought that was funny. Aku is not a who. Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Jehovah has helped. It's interesting that these names all have something to do with the character of God. You notice Hananiah, Jehovah has been gracious. Jehovah has shown favor. Mishael, who is like God or who belongs to God. Do you want to belong to God? Amen. Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Do you want Jehovah's help? I do. And Abednego is this Azariah, and it means servant of Nebo. And Nebo was actually an Akkadian god, being the Babylonian god of wisdom. That's who Nebo was. So what's in a name? Matthew 1:1. The first name in the New Testament is Jesus. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We just talked about David and Abraham. Who else is Jesus the son of? Jehovah. He's the son of God. So Jesus actually corresponds to the Hebrew Yeshua, which is Joshua, or Yehoshua. And it means Jehovah is salvation. So the name Jesus fits the Son of God perfectly. Because it was through that Son that Jehovah provided salvation for anyone who wants it. Anyone who will receive it. What's in a name? When you think of the name Jesus, do you think of salvation? I do. Next, Psalm 8, verse 1. O Jehovah, our Lord. Jehovah is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But Jehovah is the Lord of lords. Isn't that true? O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. This is from the modern King James Version. So when we hear the name Jehovah, what attributes come to your mind? What do you think of? You know, if somebody says to me, if they mention the name Rick Tyler, there are qualities that Rick has that automatically come into my mind. I think that's the case with all of us. When you hear a name, you associate it with who that person is. I might know more than one Rick. But when we put the last name on it, it defines who that person is. So we know that there are many gods. The Bible even says that. But there's only one true God. So when we hear that name, Jehovah, what comes to your mind? Maybe his glory? His authority? Let's look at another verse. Psalm 9. We're just going to look through the Psalms for just a moment here. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Do you trust God? For you, Jehovah, have not forsaken those who seek you. Jehovah's name is one we can trust. We can trust that he's not going to forsake us unless we forsake him. He's always there for us. If we seek him, he will not forsake us. That's what this says. What about Psalm 99, verse 6? Moses and Aaron were among his priests. That's God's priests. And Samuel among those who called on his name. They called Jehovah, called on Jehovah, and he answered them. Has he ever answered a prayer for you? It happens with me all the time. And sometimes I don't get the answer that I expect. I'd say probably many times I don't get it the way I think I'm going to get it. Jehovah is one who answers prayers. He listens. You can call on him. You can call on him by name. Rick did that today in his prayer. We don't always do that. You know, it's unfortunate that there is an organization that has kind of hijacked this name, and they believe that they're the only ones that use it. They believe that they're the only ones that know it's in the Bible so many times. But let's not hesitate to use it just because it's been hijacked. Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Jehovah our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise. The God of salvation. He provides salvation. He can save us from among the nations, talking about from this world. And his name is not just a name, it's a holy name. It's a holy name. Again in the Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made the heavens and earth. So Jehovah is the grand creator of all created things. And it's through Christ that he did that. Through his only begotten Son, God created all things. It's a wonderful thing. Psalm 135, verse 3, it says, praise Jehovah, for Jehovah is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is full of strength. For it is full of delight. It is full of delight. You know, the opening hymn that we sang today was, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Singing praises to his name. And this is what the psalmist says. Jehovah is good. You know, Jesus said there's no one that's good but God. The psalmist is saying Jehovah is good. And when it says that his name is full of delight, maybe we should think of how he provided for us by giving his only begotten Son. By giving his Son's life so that we could have life. You know, we can realize those blessings now, today, right now. Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says, the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, Mom and Dad shared this verse with me when I was a little boy. And the name Jehovah was not foreign to me. It was something that I grew up with. And I remember them telling me that when you say the name Jehovah, that the demons will flee. Because Jehovah's name is like a tower. And that's what this scripture says. A righteous man runs into that name and is safe. Look, one of the reasons that I believe that the name has been removed from Bibles today is because Satan doesn't like hearing that name. I don't think he likes hearing the name Jesus either. So when we call on the name of Jehovah, if we call on the name of Jesus, this is protection for us. It can protect us from wicked forces. I believe that. And I remember my parents telling me that when I was a kid. And I'll never forget. I'll just tell this little stupid story on myself. We had a dog, and being an irresponsible kid, you just don't feed the dog like you're supposed to. And I remember one night it was dark outside, and as a kid, I was always afraid of the dark. Don't ask me why. I was always scared of the dark. And I remember we had a pretty big yard, and the dog was over in the far part of the yard where these trees were. And Mom said, did you feed the dog? No, I didn't. So I knew that meant that in the dark, I had to go out and go feed that dog in the dark. And I hated that. She was tied over there because there was a creek that ran. She always had water. There was always fresh water there for her. And I'll never forget when I went across the yard, I heard some noise and it just terrified me. And I just took off running and I just kept saying the name of Jehovah. I was, Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. I was just running as fast as I could. I was terrified. And it didn't help me at that time to feel any better because I didn't understand what that name meant. But what's in a name? When you understand the character of God and you call on him, it can comfort you and calm you instantly. When you understand the character of his Son, and when Stephen was being stoned and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, don't you think that Stephen was comforted in knowing that he was going to be kept until the resurrection, he would be remembered? There's comfort. That's what comes in the name of Jehovah, in the name of his Son, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4, it says, and in that day you shall say, praise Jehovah, call on his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. You know, if we're not doing that, we're not following this command. call on his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, his name. All of the false gods seem to have names, whether it's Baal or Bel or whoever it is. They have names, and they're false gods. Our God has a name, and calling on his name identifies us as worshipers of the one true God. The next text is in Jeremiah. I love this chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:35. So says Jehovah, who gives the sun for light by day, and the laws for the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divides the sea when its waves roar. Jehovah of hosts is his name. This can literally mean Jehovah of armies. He has a massive force. We're part of that army if we're praising and worshiping him and declaring his name and his attributes and his laws and commands. And this shows that the order of the universe is all there because of him. Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. O Jehovah, hear. O Jehovah, forgive. O Jehovah, listen and do. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. By your name. Just a couple more verses. Joel 2:32. And it shall be, whoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. For salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Jehovah has said, and in the remnant whom Jehovah shall call. I want to be a part of that remnant. I want to be a part of that remnant. Now you might say, wait a minute. Let's turn to Philippians very briefly. Philippians chapter 2. Because I get this a lot when I share this particular verse. And you know, it's interesting, from my background, I didn't really have a good answer for this. But now, understanding who the true God is, better than I ever have in my life, and understanding who his son is, that his son is a son literally, has helped me to reconcile these verses in my mind. Because there was tension there before. There was tension. Philippians chapter 2, it's in the New Testament. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In verse 9 and 10. Therefore God, that's Jehovah, also has highly exalted him, that's Christ, and given him, given Christ, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. The reason I took you to this text is because when I read Joel 2:32, in my former understanding of things, and it says, whoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved, for salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Well, here it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. It says, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And verse 11 is the key that puts this into perspective. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? God the Father. So when I honor and glorify the name of Jesus, this honors and uplifts and glorifies our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. Because Jehovah has given him this authority. And recognizing that Jesus is divine because his Father is divine, what a way that put these texts together for me. Because there was always a problem when I read this, when it says that he's equal with God. And I find that word with. Does yours say with also, Rick? In the King James, in verse 6, the last three words, equal with God. Some people like to think that when you say equal with God, it means equal to God. He was equal with God because God gave him that equality. There's a difference between being equal with God and equal to God. God is still the head of Christ. And Christ hands all things back to the Father, we're told in Corinthians. He's equal with God as Eve was equal with Adam. Does that make sense? So it's a beautiful idea when we think about that. What's in a name? Jehovah. What's in a name? Jesus. I think this is my last text. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We always read 16 and we rarely read 17. And I appreciated that Ed pointed this out a long time ago to me. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Look, if we are condemned, it's because of the choices that we've made. Not because God wants to condemn us, because he's giving us the gift of salvation. He has given it to us. So I ask you again, what's in a name? What's in God's name? Maybe you pick some of these points out. God is love, wouldn't you say? God is love. What kind of love is it that a God would give his only son and take the chance of risking everything, risking his own son for the sake of humanity? I'm sorry, but when I look around the world, sometimes I look and I think, boy, if I had to do that, it's just not worth it. Isn't that how we think? We're selfish beings. Next, in the name Jehovah, you should find justice. So we have love and justice. Another attribute is wisdom. Who else would have allowed things to go on this long so that people could come to an understanding and it would prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Satan's ways are not right and only God's are? That takes wisdom to know to do that. Also, we find his power in the fact that he creates everything that is created. He brought forth his Son, and then through his Son, everything is created. We see mercy in God. He's a merciful God. In the name Jehovah, we find salvation. He provided his Son for us. In the name of Jehovah, this is where righteousness dwells, we're told in Scripture. He's a strong tower, and in it righteousness dwells. In the name Jehovah, we find that it's a holy name, holiness, something sacred. And we find graciousness. There are many more. We could fill volumes. We could fill volumes if we really wanted to take the time to do it. So what's in a name? Hopefully, the next time you hear the divine name Jehovah, or when you read the text where the Lord is all caps and you recognize that this is where the tetragrammaton belongs, some of these attributes will come to your mind and you'll think about the things that he's done for us. The sacrifices that he has made. Because, think about it, his son gave his life, but for a parent to be willing to give the life of their child is beyond my comprehension. I can't imagine anyone doing that. But we have a God that has these characteristics, and they're part of who he is. And this is what a name does. It should reflect who the person's character. You know, we become like those who we are around many times. And if we're spending time with the one true God and with his Son, and we're studying this, who are we going to become like? We could become like Mishael. And his name meant, who is like God. It doesn't mean that we can become God, but we can take on those characteristics that God has passed on to his Son through inheritance. And we can inherit them from Christ because he gives us that ability to be able to do so. So God's name reflects his character, his qualities, and we could say his attributes. And it's just a beautiful thing when we think about the name Jehovah and what it stands for. when we think about his only begotten son, Jesus, and what his name stands for. Because without them, we don't exist. There's nothing left. So I hope this helps you a little bit. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, I put this little name tag. Hello, my name is... And I didn't... Ed was going to put this on his shirt and wear it up here. He said, maybe I could put this on and just take it up there like this. But you fill in the blank. Are you a son of or daughter of God? When people see your name here and they hear your name, do they think, I know he walks with God? That's a question that I need. That's something I need to work on, because there are characteristics that I have that come out. When the city didn't want to approve this sign, some of those characteristics came out, didn't they, Rick? I'm glad Rick went with me down to the city, because really, these are times, and especially when you're a ministry in a small town like this, if my personality would have come out the way I was feeling, then I could have really brought reproach upon the name of God and upon this building, this church, this ministry that he is using. So we need to think about those things. So that was a good test for me, and it was difficult. In fact, when they called me yesterday, I'll just tell this on myself and then we'll close. When they called me yesterday and they said, we will approve that sign, but it has to be the same material on the bottom as the building. And the building is stucco. I said, no, ma'am, the building is concrete. And she says, well, the sign has to be stucco, like the building. And I said, I just told you the building is concrete. I was at my wit's end, and I was very direct and very pointed. And she says, well, my boss said that he would accept it the way it is as long as you paint it white. You know what I wanted to say?
Don't tell us.
Don't tell him. I wanted to say, well, you know what? The code says that it's fine the way it is, and you're going to pass it that way. I did. That's what I wanted to say. Because I know that we're right about this. But I reeled it in and I said, well, we'll take care of it. We'll paint it white. And we'll call you when it's done. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we have to take the high road. And let me tell you, that was very, very hard for me. Especially when, you know, I'm the type of person, if I know I'm right, I'm not going to back away. And I had to learn, okay, you know, choose your battles. Choose your battles. And you pick them. Because who knows? I was telling Ed earlier, the day might come, and it might be sooner than we think, when they come through that door and say, you can't preach that message you're preaching. And I'm going to say, well, you know, I stood down on the sign, but I'm not standing down on this one. Right? So there are things, when God calls us to do something, there are things that we need to follow through and do. But that sign, painting it white on the bottom versus gray, isn't going to make a hill of beans difference to the community or to us. The sign is still up, and it's still functional. So what's in a name? Hopefully they will see the character of God in your name, whatever that is.
Well, friends, we are completely out of time, so let's close with a word of prayer. I hope you enjoyed the program. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this sermon. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and we just ask that those who have heard it have been touched and that they will recognize what's in a name. Father, we thank you for all good things, and we ask for your blessing until we come together again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, thank you once again, and until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.